if you have a Bible, grab that and turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. If you are new, we've been walking through this book, an intimidating book for many, but really a hopeful book for the church. And today we come to chapter 17. Now, let me just say this out front, okay? This will probably be the first and last time where I dedicate a kid and say prostitute in the same service, okay? Chapter 17, we meet the prostitute and the beast, okay? We've talked about the beast, chapter 13. Today we come to a text that when I read it, I was like, awesome. I would say prostitute 15 times this morning and dedicate a baby all in the same time. So, but listen, we just want to be faithful to the word, faithful to the Lord, and trust him with it. So we're going to read, I'm going to read 17, 1 through 18, the whole chapter of 17, and then we'll jump in, okay? Sound good? All right, it says this. This is the word of the Lord. So then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, this is to John, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. Listen to this. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other is not yet to come. And when he does not come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, very important, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and the authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb. I want to make sure you hear this morning. And the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who call, with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that this morning, God, you would use your word, a text that is, there's a lot going on. Father, a text that is somewhat confusing, something that could distract us. Lord, I pray that we would see with pierced clarity the point that you have for us today. I pray that you would call your church to be faithful. I pray that you would call those that have no relationship with Jesus to bow their knee. And Lord, no matter what we walk through today, God, I pray that we would see the hope of this text, that the Lord of lords and the King of kings will conquer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, this week I had the opportunity of going right after church last Sunday. I had a call and we had an opportunity to go to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Never been that far north. And a couple pastors, they called and said, hey, we're going to go. You ready? I mean, we're going to leave at about 3:00. I'm like, okay, got about an hour. So we packed up and we drove, okay, took like 4 or 5 hour shifts. We drove all the way up to this lake, this little lake house they had a boathouse also to go fish for a few days. And it was absolutely beautiful. Now, I've never been that far north. I can see why people live up there. It is incredible. I find myself out on the boat, and I would tell you stories of all the fish I caught and stuff. You wouldn't believe them anyway, but I'd find myself fishing and just being like, not even paying attention what the lure was doing, because I was just looking at the forest, these evergreen forests that just lined the shore. And I'd see dang bald eagles literally flying overhead, fighting in the trees, and just a beautiful landscape. And I was just caught up with all of that you could take in. And what I could have done, though, I could have had my head down in the boat compartment. I could have been worried about what knot I was tying. I could have had spent all of my time focused on all the minute details within the boat and missed the scenery. And this is true of us when we come to the book of Revelation. We could spend all of our time, as I just read a text that feels like every passage, every sentence of it, I have to stop and explain. And we could, in this room, it could be very easy for us to get caught up in all of the details and miss the beauty that Jesus is trying to paint before us. That we would, man, maybe this morning, just for a moment, you came in here and you just read that text, you're like, ah, there's a prostitute on the back of a beast, all the scarlet, and she's wearing all these. What's going on with this? And you could leave here today trying to figure out all the details and connect all the dots and miss the beauty that Jesus is trying to point our hearts to see, which is that Christ wins in the end. He wins in the end. And, so I hope as we're working through this letter, you're keeping your eyes on the main thing. You know, Revelation is about unveiling something for us. It's not to confuse us. It's unveiling something for us. And really what it's trying to show us is what's really going on in our world. And all of us in this room would probably agree that this world is crazier than a school board meeting, right? I mean, it is nutso right now. There's all kinds of things. We don't understand what's going on, all this stuff. What's going on with the world? What's wrong with it? Where did things get off the track? Revelation tells us. It tells us what's going on. You see, the problem isn't political. It's not financial. It's not social. These are all symptoms of the main issue, which this book tells us is spiritual. The problem in our world today is a spiritual problem. And because it's not political, then we don't put our hopes in policy, right? Because it's not social, we don't put our hope in social justice or reform. But because it is spiritual and the problem is sin, then the answer is Jesus, right? That's what Revelation wants us to see. And this is what's so beautiful about this book and why it's so relevant for us this morning. What Jesus is doing through John for this church is he is pulling back the curtain to give us an inside look at what's actually happening behind the scenes, right? Like, we can easily look at the news outlets, and we can look at media, and we can make, really give our heart to all of these things, and we can get so caught up, trying to track down all the answers and all the things that the world really needs, and we can miss the point that it's a spiritual issue. And what the world needs isn't reform. What the world needs isn't government. What the world needs isn't, a stimulus plan. What the world needs is Christ. The problem is sin. The answer is Jesus. And so in chapter 17, what's beautiful about this chapter in all of its craziness is that John gives us a look at this battle raging again between the Lamb and the dragon. And we get to kind of get the enemy's playbook for a moment. We get the enemy's playbook, and we can see the schemes that the enemy's using to come against the church to try to knock us off center, to try to take us out of the game, to try to stop the advancement of the gospel through your life. And so this morning, as we look at this playbook, it's helpful for us because we can see how, what we ought to look out for and how to fight back. And this chapter also reminds us that although as crazy as it is and it gets, and no matter how crazy it gets in the future, that his days are numbered. His days are numbered, and it is nothing compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this morning, I want to look at a couple tactics or a couple schemes that we see of the enemy and kind of motivate our church to fight back. How do we fight this? How do we stay on guard for these attacks coming? And so I want to look at a couple different schemes. And the first one I'll look at is the sword, okay? The enemy's sword. This is one of the tactics he uses throughout history to come against the church. Let's look at this again. If you look at verses 1-5, you'll see this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute," look at this, "who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. And he carried me away into a wilderness." And look at this. He says, "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Scarlet beast, very important detail there. "That was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns." Now, What we see in this text, one of the angels takes John to the wilderness, and he sees a prostitute mounting a scarlet beast. Crazy, right? Some of you here today, and maybe you come from a persuasion where you may believe that we interpret Revelation very literally, and so we think there's this day coming where this, you know, some crazy woman's going to be riding the scarlet beast through the sky or whatever, just deceiving. That's not what we believe. Okay, listen. Remember some interpretive rules of Revelation. Revelation is symbolic. It's not literal. It's not literal. There's nothing said in Revelation that has been said elsewhere in your Bible. So when we see this language, it's likely pointing our hearts to see something that's already been said in Scripture. This comes from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel receives this vision of these beasts, these four beasts. Primarily and specifically, this relates to the fourth beast that he sees. Okay? Now, in Scripture, numbers are symbolic, not literal. So seven heads and ten horns are not literal seven heads and ten horns. The number 7 and 10, if you remember, throughout the book of Revelation, really throughout the Bible, 7 and 10 are numbers of completeness, right? Or the fullness of. And so here in our text, what he sees is this beast that's said to have 7 heads and 10 horns, which are a reference, again, to that beast that he sees in Daniel chapter 7. And the beast that Daniel saw, it represented all the whole of wicked, violent kingdoms and empires that would come against the nation of Israel and bring oppressive power to them. So this scarlet beast that John is describing here has this Old Testament text in mind, okay? And it's a representation of the fullness of all kingdoms, all empires throughout church history that will oppose God and bring brute force against his people. That's what he's seeing here. He sees this prostitute riding a scarlet beast. Now, scarlet's very important. It's this color red that is symbolic of the blood that is on his hands through his persecution of the church throughout time. It also relates him to the dragon. If you remember, the dragon was the one who called this beast back in chapter 13 of Revelation out of the sea, okay? So the beast works hand in hand with the enemy to bring persecution, to bring hardship against the church is what we see. If you remember the context, right? John is not writing this to us in a 21st century, and so we read it with 21st century lenses. It was written inside of a context, and the context was the first century church. The seven churches in Asia, specifically in Asia Minor, is who this was going to. And in the season, in the time, in the context that John was writing this, if you remember, it was a difficult time to love Jesus. It was a difficult time to align yourself with the cross. What was coming against the church was extreme, immense persecution. Under Emperor Nero, under Domitian, when this was written, there was this incredible hardship, intense persecution coming against the church. And let me just say this to you. It didn't get better with time. It did not get better with time. In fact, let me say this to you. It's gotten much worse. Did you know that in the last there have been more Christians killed in the last 200 years of church history than there have in the last 2,000 years. Things are not getting better. I read an article this week that said that the world is more dangerous in every country than at any point in world history. It's more dangerous. It's more hostile. You look at what's going on in communist China today, pastors being hunted down, underground churches being hunted and their people being locked up or killed in the streets. You look at what's happening in Libya and Somalia and North Korea. And we even get a closer look if you've been awake in the last month at what's happening in Afghanistan. You know, we have our pastor shared a story that was posted by another pastor, a prominent pastor whose church here in the States funds and supports a church plant in Afghanistan. And since our troops and everybody pulled out and the Taliban now occupies Kabul, there was a post that read like this. I want to read this to you. It says, this is this pastor received had a conversation with the underground church there in Kabul, and it said this: we received news that the underground church in Kabul, Afghanistan, he posted this on Facebook, has been, the underground church in Kabul, Afghanistan, has been martyred. This isn't 2,000 years ago. This was last week. Our friends have been in contact and met together last night in deep prayer. The last words she spoke were this: we feel your prayers, because this supernatural boldness came over us as we were singing in the spirit. Even the kids said to mom, we will not deny Jesus. As they were on the phone, they heard screaming and gunshots. It's easy for us here in the West when things seem very comfortable. It's easy for us to gather. The worst problem we have is the air conditioning going to cut on this morning? But as easy and as good as it seems here in the West, I want to make sure you hear the sword of the enemy is still being raised here in the West, and it's coming gradually, but it is being raised. Make no mistake. We're beginning to see it being raised against the church as our culture continues to become more and more secular, more and more liberal. Teachers in many school systems around the nation are about to have to choose between caving to sexual LGBT revolution or losing their jobs. Today, doctors and lawyers are feeling the heat as their practices and their licensures and their bars are being threatened if they don't join the party. They don't join what's going on around the world. Now, hear me. I want to make sure you hear this. Our sufferings here in the West, it almost feels insulting to bring them up in light of what happens around the world. But I just want to make sure, what I'm trying to say is, you're in this. There are so many people who buy the lie that this letter was written to some people that are, you know, in some point in the future, right before Jesus returns, going to snatch the church out of hardship, and things are going to be, you're going to hover in the air with him for 7 years, and then he's going to return, and everything's going to be great for you, and you're not going to have to go through any hardship. And I just think that you've bought the lie. This was written to the church going through hard times, not so that they would be removed from hardship. John says in chapter 1, verse 9, I'm a partner with you in the tribulation. He's writing this from exile, previously boiled in a pot of oil. And why would we think we get to escape? And so I guess what I'm trying to say to you is the sword is being raised, and the church today is the time to make a decision where we stand. Are we going to be faithful to the Lord, believe that he is actually better than comfort, believe that he's actually better than ease, and no matter what comes against the church, we would align ourselves with brothers and sisters like today in Kabul who are saying, we stand on the side of Christ. We will not denounce. We will not deny. We will be faithful. And I'm just going to tell you this. If you will not be faithful in ease, you will not be faithful in hardship. If you will not talk about Christ in ease and in comfort, when, man, the worst thing that could come against you is someone look at you and say, I don't agree. What are you going to do when the stakes really turn up? When the heat's really raised? What do you do then? One of the ways the enemy tries to attack, destroy, sidetrack the church is through the use of the sword. That is one of his tactics, one of his schemes. But the sword, throughout church history, if you study your Bible even, you know church history, the sword typically strengthens the church. That's what you saw in the stoning of Stephen. Right? What happened? Well, man, it was the stoning of Stephen that scattered the church, and what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And what happened? The gospel went to the ends of the earth because of the sword raised against the church. And this has happened throughout church history, right? God uses persecution as a pawn for his plan, right? He uses it. It weeds out fake Christians. It weeds out compromising Christians. And so the dragon typically turns to another strategy. And this is what I really want to spend the majority of our time on today, because I believe that this one, although it's not threatening to the body, although it's not painful and brutal, this is probably the most destructive and effective tactic or scheme that the enemy uses. It's seduction. So the sword won't do it. Seduction is the other scheme he turns to. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 again. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. So the sword is painful, it's brutal, it's easy to see. The seduction of the enemy is a lot more covert, more subtle, right? The beast is symbolic of the oppressive power of world systems, of kingdoms, of empires, of government systems. The prostitute is symbolic of the seduction of wealth and pleasure and ease and power that continually seeks to entice God's people away from Jesus and into her arms. You know, in first century Rome, you got to think again about the context. What's going on when John's writing this? In first century Rome, it was a cesspool of immorality. It was morally corrupt. There's a historian, Tacitus, that said that Rome was a place where all horrible, shameful things find a home. You know, to illustrate this point, it was said, a lot of scholars say that the wife of the emperor Claudius even sold her body in a brothel while married to the emperor. This is kind of what's going on. This is like the moral framework of that society, which I'll just say, just be honest with you, it doesn't feel too far from home today. Our world today is becoming morally and more corrupt as it was in the time of Rome. If you remember, Jesus, in the beginning of Revelation, he warned the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira earlier in the book about the enemy's seduction. He said that some of you, in his letters to those churches, he says, some of you have held to the teachings of Balaam and you've tolerated Jezebel, right? He's saying this. He was saying, you've been seduced, church. You've been seduced. You've compromised your faithfulness to God. And John says that this prostitute, if you look at verse 15, she's seated on many waters. And then later on in the text, it says those waters are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So what it's saying is this, that this prostitute's reach, the seduction's influence is widespread. It's in every society. It's in every culture. It's the steady whisper. Hard to follow Jesus. Come to me. This is where it's easy. Come to me where you'll find peace. Come to me where I'll make you happy. Come to me. You come to me and I'll give you power. You come to me. I'll give you influence. I want to make sure you hear that John's writing this to the church. What is this? It's a warning. This isn't about whether you're saved or not. He's writing to the church and warning them that, listen, even you today, you can't, like, your salvation sealed, secured, always, forever, and freely in Christ. It's not about your salvation. This is about your effectiveness. And just because you came to Christ and you believed and you bowed your knee does not mean that you can't still buy the lie. I want you to think about who's writing this. This is John, the apostle John, who laid his head on the chest of Christ at the Last Supper. And what happened to John in this text? Remember, it says he sees this prostitute on the back of the scarlet beast. And what happens? It takes an angel to say, hey, buddy, look up here. Eyes off. Bounce your eyes, bro. Bounce your eyes. Right? He says he looked at it. He marveled. And I just want to say this to you. If it can happen to the apostle John, are you too strong? Are you too fortified to think you can't slip, think you can't buy the lie, to think that you can't, you know, take on this slow but subtle but sure belief that culture offers to just, man, just do you. Do what's easy. Do what's comfortable. It's going to cost you too much. It's this lie, this drip that we see throughout time that the prostitute is still today. She still whispers into the ears of the church. You know, it's there's a quote from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. I think illustrates this danger of this scheme. It says this: indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It's the gentle slope. It's the safe and gradual one. We start to believe that, man, standing on conviction will cost me too much. We start to believe that giving to the Lord and his church of our time and of our money and of our energy and of our family and building our life around that will not make much of us. You'll be too tired when you roll in on Monday morning. You won't be able to afford the pool in the backyard. You won't be able to go and do the 15 vacations, and you work hard for that. Can you not hear the whisper of the prostitute? You see, what the beast is the oppressive, forceful persecution that comes against the sword by empires and world systems, where the prostitute working in conjunction with him is the seduction of culture and society, that is the belief that pornography can give you what Christ alone can. That this sexual immorality, which he says the kings of the earth have given themselves into, which is, by the way, in the book of Revelation, a reference not to actual sexual acts as much as spiritual infidelity, right? And what we need to begin to ask ourselves as the church, again, is where might I have bowed my knee to another thing other than Jesus? What has my heart? Is it the weekend ball field? And listen, again, I'm not saying everybody quit baseball, quit football. Yeah, I'm not saying that. But I might be. If it's your Lord, if it's the thing that has your heart, if it's the thing that you've went after, maybe it's the belief that, man, climbing the corporate ladder is where success and purpose and fulfillment is found. I don't know what it is, but here's what I'm trying to say to you. If he won't get you with the sword, he will seduce you. He will seduce you. It's what we see happening in this text. It says that her name is Babylon the Great. You know, in the first century world, prostitutes wore a headband with their name on it. This prostitute here on her forehead is written Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, the mother of many. Babylon, you know, was a real kingdom in a real place. And it was a kingdom that conquered and enslaved Israel throughout their history, and led them to worship false gods. We see this. This was the kingdom, if you remember the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, this was Babylon. Babylon was the kingdom that led the people of God, told them, you have to bow before this golden statue. If you know the story, they did not, but it was a real kingdom, and it came to symbolize later on not just this one place, but it became to symbolize any kingdom, any empire that was wicked, that turned their back to the real and living God, any kingdom or corrupt nation or culture that opposed the Lord. And this is the name given to this prostitute. I think it's very, very important. Later on, the very last, I think it's in verse 18, the very last verse, it says, and the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And so what the book of Revelation, these last few chapters, as we have kind of went past judgment, now we're heading towards the downward slope of Revelation, what this is really painting this picture of are these two cities. The woman, this prostitute, says is the great city, Babylon, which I just told you is any city that opposes any culture, any ideology that opposes God, that opposes the Lord as king. It's just this one city here. But then there's this other city coming in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, where the saints of God will call home forever. And it's as if right here in this text, what John is doing is there's this line in the sand, and he's saying, where have you built your home? Have you built your home in Babylon? Believing her seduction that life and purpose and fulfillment and ease and hope is found here. Something other than Jesus, that he's too hard. He's trying to just take from you. Don't do this. Don't do this. You believe in the lie? Or have you built your home in the New Jerusalem? Have you built your home with the King? These are just a few of the schemes the beast will and is using today to take you out of the game and render you ineffective. But the good news that we see in this text, and I kind of want to close with here, is that the beast will be conquered. His power is just for a moment. It says for an hour. It is coming to an end. Let's look at verse 14. I want to end with this thought. They will make war on the Lamb, the beast, prostitute, the enemy, the dragon. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. Isn't that good news this morning? I mean, listen, we just got done looking back 20 years ago on one of the most horrific days in American history, really in world history. All eyes turned to New York City when the two towers fell. And in all of the seduction that led them to believe that they were acting on what would fulfill them, what would give them purpose, what would give them happiness, what would give them And all of that, and all of the terrorism that's come out of that moment, and all of the terror, and all of the heartbreak, it's hopeful for me that one day the Lamb will conquer it all. He will conquer it all. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. You know, verse 8 says that the beast that we saw is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Now, you might recognize this pattern, right? This is supposed to be a mock on what Revelation says about Jesus Christ. So the beast is this kind of knockoff, janky, lowercase God, lowercase G God. He is this this false Christ who was and is about to go to destruction, where Jesus Christ is the Lord who was and is to come. He may be wreaking havoc now, but Christ has already defeated him on the cross. We have that hope. We have that assurance. But he's still active. But listen to me. He's on a leash. He's on this leash, and God only permits him to be so powerful so that in his destruction, the power of God might be displayed through him. We've seen this pattern throughout Scripture. You see this in Pharaoh. What happened with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was raised up. He was given power, and then he was crushed so that God might be glorified through his crushing. Through Babylon, Assyria, Herod, Rome, Hitler, Stalin, God allows this to happen. He allows this to happen, but he reigns over it in the end. It seems that, man, you know, history has progressed and different iterations of the beast have gotten stronger and stronger throughout history, but each time Christ crushes them under his feet. And it's just a great hope for us this morning that no matter what the enemy brings against the church, no matter what hardship we have to endure, whether it's sword or whether it's seduction, in the end, it's worth it, and Jesus will conquer. He will reign. He will reign. And so today, listen to me, we have a choice to make. You know, I wrestled with this at the end of this text. I'm like, what is this calling us to? Again, this is written to the church, right? Contextually, it's written to the church. This isn't about are you saved or not. This is about church, remain faithful. And so I think we have a choice to make, and I don't presume that everyone here believes in Christ the Lord. I don't presume that everyone in here has bowed their knee to Jesus Christ as King. Some of you, you may have a kind of a moral conservatism and you attend church. That does not mean that you've surrendered your life under the lordship of Jesus. There is a difference. Adding church to your life and following him as a committed, faithful member of his covenant family is very different. You know, part of, I think, one of the greatest hardships in American evangelicalism is convincing people that they're not saved. So most people, it's like, I grew up in church. Grandmama had a Bible. I got this one next to my bed. It's been collecting dust for a century. And, you know, I was dedicated in a church. I got dunked because I walked down and prayed a prayer after somebody, and it's made no effect in my life. But we're thinking that's going to get me there. And so what we have to do a lot of times from the pulpit is try to convince people that is not what it means to be saved. But what this text tells us is if you are, there's an enemy that wants to take you out of the game. He wants to keep you on the sideline. He wants to render you ineffective because you have bought into the lie of the prostitute, the seduction that your life is ultimately in a fullness about you. It's a lie. It's a lie. So we have a choice today. We can resist the schemes of the devil and stay faithful to the bride of Christ, or you can give yourself into the seduction of the prostitute. You can build your home in Babylon and live as a citizen, completely adapting all of her morals, all of her culture, all of her society, social economics. Or you can anchor your heart to the teachings of Scripture, believing the gospel, remaining faithful to Jesus as citizens of the new Jerusalem to come. So where are you this morning? What lie might you have bought into? Are you seduced? Have you been seduced? Just kind of half foot in, half out? Or are you sold out, look at me, to the mission of God? Are you sold out? Are you sold out? Listen to me, I want to make sure you hear something. You've got about this much. We have about this much of a life here. Scripture calls it a vapor. And what you will not be remembered by is what you did for a corporation. What you will not be remembered by is what sat in your garage. What you will not be remembered by is how awesome you were or how great of a ball player your kids were or whatever. The only thing that matters is us pouring out every bit of who we are in this little vapor that we have that will live on for eternity. So are you buying the lie that this trumps this? Are you buying the lie? Are you seduced or are you sold out? The band's going to come and begin to lead us into a time of response. And here in a moment, what I'm so thankful for, here in a moment, we're going to step out on the patio and we're going to get to witness three baptisms. And what's so beautiful about this is that these are those who, and I'll tell you this, at our church, when we do baptism counseling, it almost feels at times as though we almost make it hard to get to that place. Because we really want to make sure that you're not just coming to get wet so you can get a t-shirt and put it on Instagram, right? Like, literally, when I talk to students, I'm like, look, when you get there, I better not see an Instagram post. I gave my life to Jesus today. But that's not what happened. That water does not save you. That water is symbolic that I have aligned myself with the teachings of Christ. I believe that he is my righteousness. I believe he has done all the working necessary for me to stand before the Father, and that he looks at me and says, well done. Not because of what I've done. You hear me? Not because of how great I am, or what my grandmother did, or what I can remember, like what I've memorized from Awanas or whatever. But because I'm covered in Christ. I'm covered in his righteousness. He lived a life I couldn't live. He was faithful when I'm faithless. He was committed when I'm careless. So I can stand because of faith placed in Jesus Christ, redeemed fully and forever. Simply because of I believed in Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe about all three that are going to get in that tub. They have said, I'm not going to fall to the seduction of the enemy. I'm not going to give in to this half-hearted commitment that is being preached from our culture and society. It's going to cost you too much. It's going to be too hard. It's not worth it. Bow down to this. And they're saying, I've aligned myself with Jesus Christ. I believe him to be worth it. And no matter what comes against me, I'm going to stand faithful. So where are you at today? Maybe for some of you today, there's been some lie that you've been believing. And you're caught up in some lie right now. You're believing that this sin, this habitual thing you keep turning to, it's going to deliver. Maybe for some of you today, you've been believing that you're standing righteous before God because of your activity in church, not because of your commitment to Christ. And today, what the Lord is doing graciously through this text is calling you out of this. Listen, brother, sister, if you today are caught up in this lie, you've believed the lie of culture, you believe the lie of society, you believe the lie of the enemy, Jesus today is saying it's healing. There's hope. You're not too far gone. Your marriage is not too far gone. Today, maybe today is the day where we draw that line in the sand. So I'm standing with Jesus. I'm standing with you. I'm not going to buy the lie. I'm standing with you. I'm going to live out my days poured out for the mission of God in my neighborhood, in my workplace. I'm going to flip the idea in my mind that I am a doctor, that I am a realtor, that I am a teacher, that I am a businessman. I'm going to flip the idea in my mind. See, that's a lie of the enemy. That you are defined by what you do, that you're building your kingdom. Or you need to, maybe today, Jesus is calling you to flip that idea in your mind. No, I am first a missionary. I am first sent with the gospel. I am first sent believing Jesus is worth it. And I'm going into my workplace today, and I've got people that work for me that I employ. I've got people I work alongside of, and I want to make sure they know where I stand. They're going to hear it in my voice. They're going to hear it in my ethic. They're going to hear it in the way that I prioritize my calendar, my family. It's all going to point to Jesus because that is why I'm here. You believe that? We pray for us. Father, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that we would not buy the lie of the enemy. Lord, pray that this church, Lord, would not be seduced by culture, that we would just phone it in, that we just come and we just attend and we get back in our cars, go back to our homes and just hit play. Lord, what if we grab hold of the truth that John is letting us in on? He's pulled back the curtain and said, guys, don't buy it. Don't buy it. She looks good. She's attractive. She kills all who follow her. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be so committed to Christ, we would want nothing to do with her. We would be so dejected by what we see there, and we have tasted the goodness of the gospel of Christ. We want everyone in our lives to know. Jesus, would you ignite something in your church? Would you use us today and call us to repentance and faithfulness? God, it's your name.